We're in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to start in chapter 1 and just look over a few things, having a heart approach and in the, you know, the same spirit we've been gathering in, just lowly and at his feet and desiring to not just hear his word, but to hear the word of his heart. And maybe even go beyond the hearing, you know, of the word of his heart to it flowing into us and changing us in the way we relate to Jesus and the way we carry him as our life, and just satisfying the Father with his Son. So, Father, in this short time we have together, to just be at your feet and just drink in the word of your heart and to find you in ways that are beyond knowledge. We just open to the Holy Spirit to share Jesus in the way that you know him and have known him from before the foundation of the world, the way you see him, the way you see him. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. You know, the dove, the Holy Spirit, just landed on some verses here, and I could just feel him and sense that this was in his heart to share with us today. And you know, anytime we feel the burden of the Holy Spirit, we know that he's always going to be burdened for Jesus' needs. That's why he gets so excited and why he gives himself so deeply to care for Jesus and to bring forth his life in us. And so I believe that the Spirit does want to minister to us in these verses in a way that would reach Jesus' heart and minister to his needs. So may our hearts open to the Lord in that way, and not to me or a teaching, but I'm sitting and we are sitting all together to hear his heart as one. So, chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass, in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Okay, let's just stop there. The second sentence in verse 1 says, and it came to pass. And the Holy Spirit, he just kind of stopped me there and said, what came to pass? You know, what came to pass? Something significant came to pass, because it says it right to the day, in the month, in the year, and the location, Shushan, the palace. And I believe, you know, what came to pass is what's going on inside of Nehemiah, which though there be many earth events surrounding this story and kingdom issues, you know, surrounding the story, what the Father is seeing and what God is making or taking note of in his word, the word that is coming out from him in his heart, what's reached his heart and poured out through his word, is the things that are coming to pass in the heart of Nehemiah, because those things are the things that reach the Lord's heart. And those are the things that the Holy Spirit was really pointing out and landing on in this chapter and in these verses. So it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, in Shushan the palace. Verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And when it came to pass, when I sat down and heard these words, and I wept and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so in verse 3, we hear this report that the remnant that are left of the captivity those who came back to rebuild Jerusalem, who left Babylon and took that long journey to go to the ruins of Jerusalem to rebuild the city, that those folks are in great affliction and reproach, that the wall of the city is broken, it's burned, the gates are burned. We see that these precious brothers and sisters that are the very, in the truest sense, you know, in type and shadow here in the Old Testament, but a picture of the body of Christ. They're a picture of the body of Christ. So we could say they're a picture of Christ in his body. They're a picture of the body of Christ, but what is the body of Christ? But Christ in his body. The emphasis being on Christ instead of us. We're just the container. He's the life. So Christ's body is broken down. It's in reproach and affliction. It's burned with fire. And it's alone. It's they are. He is alone and vulnerable. You know, out there, unprotected. The gates and the walls aren't holding, and those gates and those walls are the protection from the enemy, from the beasts of the field and the foreign nations that want to take the city down, and you know, all the things that would come to tear down the city. And you know, so after Nehemiah hears this report from his post in Babylon, serving the king as his cupbearer, it really affects him. I mean, he sits down and he starts to weep. He mourns, he fasts, he prays, and he's feeling God's heart. This report to him is more than information or a news station telling him an update on, you know, what's going on in Jerusalem. This is to Nehemiah the afflictions of God's heart, the burdens of the Father's heart, the suffering of Christ and in his people. These afflictions are reaching him because he's attuned to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit, to his body, in a oneness that isn't doctrinal or informational, but it's true oneness. He feels it, and it's reaching him in deep ways, in to the point where he's going to start bearing that suffering. He's going to start fasting and mourning and going into affliction, you know, remembering those who are in bonds as if you were in bonds with them. But that's a spirit, not a commandment. That's a heart that is filled with the love of God, constrained by the love of God. And that's Christ in us, in the nature of his selfless giving. And he's feeling into this situation so very, very deeply, the care of Jesus. He's feeling the care of Jesus all those miles away. It's reaching his heart, and that's coming to pass. Again, it says it in verse 4, and it came to pass. Again, we see those words preceding the way Nehemiah responds into this report. And so he's crying out, and he's praying, and in verses 5 through 10, you know, there's this prayer that's just poured over the Lord on the behalf of the people, but truly and foremost, I believe, on the behalf of the needs of God, and what Jerusalem represents to the heart of God, and what this city represents to his Son having a home and a place to dwell and to live through, and the bride aspect, the wife aspect, that he would have one that would cover him, bear his nature, be with him in his spirit and kind. All these things that the people of God had failed and left and forgotten and left their first love and fallen into foreign loves and vines and religions and kinds and left him cold and alone. These are the ones who had returned to cover him and to build themselves into him as a body and to be that place where he could dwell. And they're in afflictions and they're going through hard times because of their love for Jesus and their commitment to pour over him and to be for him what he needs. And Nehemiah feels that because he's got that same heart. He's got that same passion for Jesus. You know, that same desire that the Lord would not be alone, but would be covered and cared for and carried and held. This is what Jerusalem represents. Here I have desired to dwell forevermore, he spoke of in Psalm 132 through David prophesying. You know, you hear the heart of God to dwell in us. The deep, deep desire that we can't even understand why, that he wants to dwell in us. He wants to dwell in us. And he's going through afflictions because of the fragileness of us, the frailty of the earthen vessel, the conquest of the enemy, the flames, the fire, the assault that comes. And these people are bearing that with Jesus, and Nehemiah's feeling it, and he's praying, and he's pouring out. And in verse 11, we hear him say, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee. Thy servant this day grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And so he's, you know, saying, Lord, let my prayers reach your heart, go into your ears, reach you deeply, God, and grant me mercy in this which I shall have to walk through in my own story, in my own daily situations, to move based on what I feel in my heart for your needs, Jesus, for the needs of you and your people that are your body. I feel deeply greater than even the situations I'm in the earth and the costs and persecutions I could suffer. I feel constrained to take care of you, Jesus, and to take care of your body. And I'm fixing to walk into my job tomorrow, who happens to be my boss, happens to be the king of Persia. He's a scary dude. He is scary as heck. And, you know, I'm his cupbearer, so I am in his presence all the time. And, you know, you better have a right disposition being in the presence of a fickle king who has got a lot of power, or you can have your head lopped off in about 2 seconds. So have mercy on me, Lord. And I think Nehemiah knew at that point, at the end of this prayer, that I'm going to do something on your behalf. I'm going to bust a move that is not lawful, that could get me killed, so I can take care of your needs. It's very similar to what Esther felt when she went into the king and said, if I perish, I perish. There's that moment where he just knew what's in my heart is greater, and what's in my heart for you is greater than even saving my own life. I'm willing to walk into the presence of this king and maybe get killed, because he'll sense what's going on in me and the requests I'm about to make. But I'm doing it because, not for me, Lord, but for your needs and the needs of your body, for memorial ministry, for the ministry of pouring over you and caring for you and covering you. I do this, and I'm willing to die to do this. So have mercy on me. Grant mercy in the sight of this man, for I am the king's cupbearer. And then we go into verse 2. Now we can understand why chapter 1, verse 1 said, and it came to pass. Because the things that were going on in Nehemiah's heart in chapter 1 were so beautiful to the heart of God. In my, you know, in what I feel from the Holy Spirit, they were so precious. So precious. And they were real. They weren't required. They weren't written down and made clear. Okay, Nehemiah, when you get this information, when this news report comes from Jerusalem, you are required to mourn for several days, to fast, to pray. You are required to die. You are required to go into the king and ask questions. You know, God never spoke up a whisper. He just allowed this man, Hilkiah, to come with a news report. The rest was in the heart and hands and free will of this man, Nehemiah. He rose up inside of himself and found and felt, carried the heart of God. And man, you know, that reached the Lord. It wasn't required of him. It came by love. And so we now see it playing out in chapter 2, verse 1. And here we have those words again, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. In the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. So I took up the wine, and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and its gates are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, Notice that before Nehemiah responds to the king's question, he takes a second to pray. Probably wise. Verse 5, And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, I don't know if that's Esther or not, but it could be, because they're in Shushan, and this is the time period, so Esther may have been part of this, and she may be thinking back to her own moment of having to walk into the king at the risk of her life, and remembering the feeling of that, the willingness to die for the needs and care of God's heart. For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Moreover, I sent unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may let me pass through till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which is near to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. So if you really think about these last few verses, Nehemiah went way beyond what he needed to, per se, in the sense of, you know, he got permission to go visit, but Nehemiah's heart didn't stop there. He continued on the behalf of the care of the Lord to ask for letters and timber and permissions and provisions to cover the Lord and minister to the Lord, which is, we would say, bold, but it's bold in the spirit of, I'm willing to die to take care of Jesus, and I'm willing to ask this question at risk of my life to see if I can truly get the materials that are needed for his care. He's needing this. It's like asking for penicillin for someone who's dying, you know, of a virus. It's like, I thank you for sending me, but I need timber. I need provision. I need medicine. At any moment, the king could have said, isn't it enough that I've given you permission, and now you ask provision? Off with his head, you know. But that's a very real thing. And I don't think Nehemiah was pushing and trying to get more and be greedy. I think every request that came out of his mouth was another consent in his heart to die that Christ might live, to die that Christ might be covered, to give himself to care for the needs of the Lord in the body of the Lord. How beautiful memorial ministry, but in a very practical, personal way. We see it playing out in someone's daily life in practical situations. So Nehemiah is a picture of how beautiful this is. And he continues on in chapter 9 to go. He goes into the city, and he's riding on his horse with his horsemen. And, you know, I've personally studied these verses, pondered these verses, and I'm still poring over them in my spirit. But basically in verses 10 through 16, he kind of goes on his own beast, on his own horse. By himself, I mean, there may have been one or two men with him, but at a certain point he just breaks away by himself. And he he walks through the ruins of this city, and he beholds it at night. He doesn't really tell anyone he's doing it. He's not making a show of himself. He's not doing it to look spiritual or committed or like the leader. He's just deeply invested in his heart in the condition of Jesus Christ, in what his needs are, and how he can tend to his, pour oil and wine into his wounds. Where does the wine go? Where does the oil go? Walking through the ruins as if he's looking over the body of Jesus for scars that the wine can go into, that the oil can pour into. What a spirit, what a heart. He doesn't tell anybody. He's like, Lord, this is between me and you, my heart and your desire, your need, your body. I don't want to ignore the crucified Christ. I don't want to walk past him, you know, like the priest and those did with the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't want to walk past you. I want to look at you. I want to behold you. And I want to do it in the way of one who will pour into you what you need, the wine and the oil, my heart, my care, what this vessel can give you, that it can break over you and pour into you, and at great cost, even the cost of my own life, care for you, Jesus. Here we see that with Nehemiah. We see it in the approach he has, in the spirit in which they continue to build in the following verses 17 through 20. You know, they're under persecution. They're mocked. They're ridiculed. They're laughed to scorn. They're despised by people around them. They're told that they're rebelling against the king. They're made on every front to think as if what they're doing is foolish and ridiculous and insignificant and unlawful. And yet Nehemiah says, this good work that I'm doing, this is a memorial in Jerusalem. This is a memorial in the heart of God. This is reaching the heart of Jesus. This is the thing he needs. As he's lying here now for so many, many, many years, and as these have gathered to him and are now bearing his affliction, may I come, may I remember, may I give myself, may I take the step, may I make the journey, may I break the box, may I walk the city, may I behold the scars, may I pour into them, may I build the wall around him, may I protect his heart, and may I do it under duress, at the risk of my life, under mockery, under people calling it wrong, calling it a waste, calling it a bad work, calling it an unlawful work, calling it a foolish work, but not listening to Sanballat and Tobiah, not listening to the vile scoffers at those who are, as Mary of Bethany was, pouring over his feet and caring for his deepest needs. May we see that spirit here as another witness of how memorial ministry deeply reaches his heart and how he needs us in this heart and in this way. Verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, how its gates are burned with fire. Come, he's talking to his people. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. I said to them, the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, let us rise, let us build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. The very same words that Jesus said to the disciples who were mocking Mary of Bethany as she poured over him. This good work that she hath done, that Mary hath done, will not be taken from her. This good work. He called it a good work. And yet Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, they heard it, they laughed to scorn, they despised. They said, what are you doing? Will you rebel against the king? Verse 20, then I answered them, and I said, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, we will rise and we will build. We have no portion, no right, nor memorial. But you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You have no place here because your spirit doesn't want to pour over him or tend to him or care for him. Your spirit doesn't want to build him up, but mock those who are building him up. And you have no portion in this good work, in this city that is his habitation. But we have given up everything. Those who were there had left home and hearth and job and family to rebuild Jerusalem so that the Lord would have his habitation. You know, Nehemiah in the same spirit leaving the king in Persia in his post to tend to the Lord. that spirit being so precious to Jesus, so needed. So, Father, we thank you for letting the Word of God over and over again testify of the needs of your Son's heart, how we can care for him, how we can approach him, how we can bust a move on his behalf in our daily life, how we can break a box and pour it over him and let the wine and the oil reach his wounds and edify and build him, cover him, clothe him, be the flesh and bones that his life might have habitation in a body. So, Lord, continue to melt our hearts. Continue to minister the spirit within our hearts, this love. Let our hearts rise like Nehemiah's did. May it come to pass in us, in our story, in our journey, in our daily walk, that we are smitten with your heart, Lord. We fellowship with your sufferings, that we rise to care for your needs, and that we pour ourselves over you. And Lord, we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.